King Ahab told his wife Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had put all the prophets of Baal to death. She sent a message to Elijah, "May the God strike me dead if by this time tomorrow I don't do the same thing to you that you did to the prophets." Elijah was afraid, fled for his life. He took his servant and went to Beersheba in Judah. Leaving the servant there, Elijah walked a whole day into the wilderness. He stopped and sat down in the shade of a tree and wished he would die. "It's too much, Lord," he prayed. "Take away my life. I might as well be dead." He lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said, "Wake up and eat." Elijah got up, ate, and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to walk 40 days to Sinai, the holy mountain. There he went into a cave to spend the night. Suddenly, the Lord spoke to him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" He answered, "Lord God Almighty, I have always served you alone. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed all your prophets. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. Go out and stand before me on the top of the mountain," the Lord said to him. Then the Lord passed by and sent a furious wind that split the hills and shattered the rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. The wind stopped blowing, and then there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the soft whisper of a voice. Have you ever thought that life would be a lot simpler if God would just make it obvious what he wanted us to do? Whether it's in some kind of ministry or dealing with a particular individual or just what to do with your life in general. If God would just talk to us or give us a sign, then we would be a lot better off. Or so we think. We've all probably thought something like this at one time or another. I know that I have, but let me ask you a question. What would be an obvious sign? What if you built a huge structure for a bonfire, doused it in water until it was soaking wet, and then said, "Now, God." And at those words, fire streamed down from above and exploded your sopping wet structure into a roaring fire. Would that be convincing enough? Well, that is exactly the sign Elijah got on Mount Carmel when he had a contest with 450 prophets of Baal. It was a contest to see who was worshiping the true God. Elijah, who worshiped Yahweh, or Jezebel, who worshiped Baal. And as the story goes, after hours of trying, the prophets of Baal could not produce fire. And then Elijah called fire down on his altar, and it rained immediately. Not a bad sign, I'd say. But when Jezebel heard that Elijah was responsible for the death of 450 of her God's prophets, she was angry. She took an oath, so help her God, that she would see Elijah dead. And with that oath, we read that Elijah was afraid and he ran away. I know that that may sound somewhat strange considering all that had just happened with the fire coming down from heaven. You'd think that Elijah would have more trust in God to protect him than that. But you have to understand that Jezebel had made it her business to kill all the prophets of the Lord in the land of Israel. And she was succeeding. There were Excuse me. There were few, if any, left. But there is more, I think, than just fear going on here. The word life keeps coming up in the passage. And that is important. Jezebel threatens Elijah's life, and Elijah flees for his life. Elijah prays that God will end his life. He also complains to God that he is the only one left and there is no longer anyone in the land who worships God. And under the tree in the wilderness before his journey to Mount Sinai, Elijah says, "I am no better than my ancestors." Or perhaps even, "I am not as good as my ancestors." We hear in these words that Elijah is more than just merely afraid. He is despondent, isolated, defeated, tired, exasperated, and feels as if his life has been sucked out of him. You ever felt like that? Despite his efforts and the grandiose display of divine power against the 450 prophets of Baal, Elijah realizes that the situation that he has been fighting is unchanged. Ahab the king and Jezebel his queen, worshiper of Baal, still sit on the throne. The people still do not follow God, and God's prophets are being hunted down and executed. From his perspective, his ministry is a complete failure. And so he is finished with this prophet business, and he quits. Have you ever felt like that? I did, about 20 times a week when I was a pastor in full-time ministry, and I still do. When the grandkids or my students don't listen or run amok despite my many teaching tricks, or I get discouraged that God's kingdom of justice and love is not coming fast enough, I am tempted to throw up my hands in the air and say, "I quit. Not my problem anymore." The pressure on Elijah was excruciating. The isolation and the loneliness that he endured left him feeling hollow and empty. His world was gray and colorless, and many times it was dark and it was sinister. And for all this suffering and sacrifice, what did he have to show? Nothing but his own despondency. And so Elijah washes his hands of the whole mess. He leaves Israel, leaves his assistant behind, leaves the promised land and its covenant people, and he goes out into no man's land to wait for death. Ever felt like that? So there in the wilderness we find Elijah. Much to Elijah's dismay, God does not let him die there. God sends food and water to sustain him in his long journey. It is a long one, 40 days. And Elijah finally ends up at Mount Sinai. And he goes to hide in a cave. But the Lord tells him to stand on the mountain, for the Lord is about to pass by. A powerful wind tears the mountain apart, and then there's an earthquake. Then there's a fire, but for Elijah, God was not in any of them. And that is significant. Is it that God did not reveal himself in the wind, earthquake, or fire? Or is it that Elijah did not find God in these things? It's difficult to say, but one thing is clear. In the previous chapter, God had revealed his sovereignty over Israel in both the fire and the wind. Yet here, a mere chapter later, Elijah is not experiencing God in the wind or the fire, and he is wanting to die. Elijah has seen the wind and the fire, but he is not interested in more wind and fire, and they do not draw him out of his cave. What does draw Elijah out is the sound or the voice of a delicate whisper. When I was a kid in grade school, and I use this technique now when teaching, I remember there were two responses from teachers to try to get us to listen. The first and most natural response was to yell with a mix of a threat. The second response was to speak so softly that no one could hear. And quickly, the students would strain to hear, and suddenly the class would be quiet. When I read this passage, I thought of that approach to getting someone's attention. The wind and the earthquake were deafening, and the fire was frightening, but Elijah had already seen those things, and they weren't working in getting his attention. So God tries the second approach, the delicate whisper that strains the hearing and finally draws Elijah out of his cave. There's more to purpose and meaning in life than fire, wind, and earth-shattering results, which change the world before our eyes. There is also communion with God, who gives purpose and meaning to any situation, even in our desert wanderings. Being in touch with the gentle presence of God is what gives our soul its very life. And I believe one of the central purposes of our meditative worship experiences. Perhaps this is why God was not found in the fire or the wind. Perhaps this is why we often do not hear God speaking to us. We want obvious or spectacular signs filled with earthquakes and winds and fire. And God has decided to use another way to get our attention. Elijah had lost the delicate whisper of God's presence, and that is precisely what Elijah received and what brought him out of the cave back into the world and renewed his strength of continued service. I am still learning that when I am not feeling God's presence as I would like, perhaps it is because I am looking for God in the noise of the world. What I need to do is to shut off the radios, the phones, the TV, the iPad, and just listen. And more often than not, I do find God in the still, small voice. Faith in God does not promise that we will not find ourselves wandering in a desert, hiding in a cave of despair, or even wishing that we were dead. Faith is instead knowing that even when we cannot see or cannot hear over the noise of the chaos which inflicts us, perhaps God is whispering in our ear, hoping that we will just be quiet and strain to hear that whispering breath within us. Let us pray. O God, who comes to us in the quietness of a whisper, in the storms of our life and in all the everydayness in between, we give thanks for your presence and ask that at all times and in all places we may be aware of your love. We give you thanks for the church, for its ministry, for its potential in ministry, for its members and friends who support its ministry, for its goals and dreams and plans that implement that ministry. As we move forward with our work, always keep before us the purpose to which we were called. When we grieve, may we receive comfort in your eternal presence. When we are ill, may we gain strength in your abiding love. When we are oppressed, may we gain freedom in your liberating word. God with us, send in your peace and draw us together in more perfect love. Amen. As mentioned in the brief meditative bulletin, in the United Methodist Church, all are invited to communion, all who earnestly seek forgiveness of sins and the peace of Christ in their hearts. So as you come forward, you will be offered a piece of bread, which you may then dip in the cup. Let us pray. O God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts, that in the breaking of this bread and the drinking of this wine, we may know the presence of the living Christ and may be renewed as the body of Christ for the world, redeemed by Christ's blood, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at your table forever. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance that Christ's body was shed, it was died for you." And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful." Amen. The table is prepared. Christ invites you to come share with him and to be reminded once again of his presence in your life, but most of all, that you are loved by him, that you are special to him, and that he has forgiven you of all your sins. Come forward and sup with him. For those that need gluten-free, there's gluten-free right here. Mm-hmm.